The Bible is a book about peace. It tells us how to be at peace with God, how to be at peace with our neighbor, how to be at peace with ourselves. And the peace that the Bible talks about is not to be in a place where there's no noise or trouble or hard work. It means to be in the middle of those things and yet be calm in your heart. The peace of the Bible is a different kind of peace. We're told in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And we're told in Romans 12, verse 18, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." You see, the kingdom of God is said to be a peaceable kingdom. We are to pray to lead a quiet and peaceful life. Wisdom is said to be peaceful. One of the manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. We're told in Romans 14, 19, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification." Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. He blessed the peacemakers. We're told to follow peace, to pursue peace, to live at peace. We're told that it's our responsibility to keep the peace within the church family. Ephesians 4, 3, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." And while truth cannot be compromised for the sake of unity, we need to make every effort to live as God's peaceful family. Now, in our world today, someone has counted up and figured there were more than 405,000 different places that called themselves houses of Christian worship. Just in the U.S., that many. Many congregations don't get along. They don't get along even among their own members. There's constant fussing and fuming and following this preacher or that elder, or splits and division. It's sort of like the congregation that was taking a vote on whether to move from their little building to a bigger building down the street. The vote was 30 yes, 28 no, and one over my dead body. Now, God does recognize that there has to be divisions among people in order to show who's right. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 34, "Do not suppose I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And later he said, in Luke 12, verse 51, "Do you think I came to bring peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." Jesus says, you're going to have trouble here on this earth. But he said, I can give you a different kind of peace. A peace not like the peace that this world thinks of. I didn't come to bring that kind of peace. I came to bring you a different kind. A kind that will last. And the scriptures tell us in John 7, verse 43, thus the people were divided because of Jesus. You see, everyone who hears the word of Jesus, who hears the gospel, has to make a decision. Some people will decide one way, some people will decide the other, and there's going to be divisions. Not everybody's going to agree. We read in Acts 14, 4, the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. Even when the apostles went around preaching the gospel, and they would go into a city and they would tell the message of Jesus, people were divided. Some believed, some didn't. And they chose sides. And as the church grew, this division continued. People kept on dividing. Now, we know that the church is called the called out. It's said to be sanctified, holy, set apart. The Christian is to sever ties with the old ways. We're told in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, "Therefore come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." We know that we need to be separate. We need to be special, set apart. In the Old Testament, God always told His people to separate from the unrighteousness around them. Let me give you some examples here. Moses is out in the wilderness leading the people, and the people get tired of Moses leading them. So a rebellion starts, led by a fellow by the name of Korah. And as a result, Moses warns them about Korah's evilness, his wickedness, and he tells the assembly in Numbers 16:26, "Move back from the tents of those wicked men. Do not touch anything belonging to them, or you'll be swept away because of their sins." Now, what happened to those who were rebelling against Moses? Well, the ground opened up and swallowed them. And so Moses warned, "Move away from them. You don't want to be caught up in that." When Ezra was rebuilding the temple, when the people came back from exile, and they're trying to rebuild the temple, he told them in Ezra 10, verse 11, "Now make confessions to the Lord, the God of your fathers, and do His will. Separate yourselves from the peoples around you and from your foreign wives." He said, you got to be different. You can't just try to fit in with everybody else. And the Psalms start in Psalms 1:1, "Blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers." We need to be sanctified. We need to be set apart. We need to be different. But that's not just in the Old Covenant. In the New Covenant too, we are told in Acts 2 and verse 40, on Pentecost, Peter's preaching, and with many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Don't try to fit in. Don't try to get along." He said, you have to be different. You have to separate yourselves. We're told in 2 Corinthians 7:1, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he says, "Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." And in Revelation, verse 18 and verse 4, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins." You see, we need to live in this world, but we can't be part of it. We have a different master. We have a different goal. We have a different mindset. We don't think, we don't act, we don't talk like everyone else. In the church, we're told, if there's someone causing problems, we need to make a note of it. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, "In the name of the Lord Jesus, we command you, brothers, keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us." Somebody's not living right? Take note of it. Stay away from them. "If anyone does not obey our instructions in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he might feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother." You see, the goal is to make people realize what they're doing and turn back to God and live right. Paul describes the type of person that we have to separate ourselves from. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says this, "If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain." You see, the people who would come into the church would try to cause problems by arguing about words. Did Paul really say that? Did he mean what he said? Did Jesus really say that? Is that what the scripture says? Is that what it reads? And they would come up with all of these controversies and questions and just trying to cause problems. And Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, you're going to have to deal with people like that. Be aware of what's happening. And in 2 Timothy, those false brothers are described again. He warns them again in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, although claim to be Christians, they'll claim to be following God, but denying His power. They don't live that way. Have nothing to do with them. You see, we need to watch out for people who call themselves Christians, but don't act like Christians. As we said before, there's over 405,000 places in the U.S. that call themselves places of Christian worship. That doesn't mean there's Christians there. Christians are those who do the will of God. We need to make sure that we are those who are doing the will of God. You see, the goal of a Christian is to live in harmony with God. Sometimes that requires that we put aside our personal preferences in order to promote peace. As long as God's word isn't violated, we have no right to demand that things be done our way rather than someone else's. Jesus said, turn the other cheek. He said, go the second mile. A true Christian is strong enough to suffer a wrong for the good of another person. There was a tombstone that sort of embodies that idea. It says this, here lies the body of Jonathan Gray, who died maintaining his right-of-way. He was right, as he spread along, but he's just as dead as if he'd been wrong. You see, sometimes we end up becoming just as dead, even though we're right, by insisting on our own way and not doing things God's way. Who knows best? Who knows the outcome of all things? So what do we need to do? Well, James 4:10 gives us the clue. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. You see, we need to let Him be the one who controls us. The one who can't humble themselves, who can't admit that they do things wrong, is not going to be controlled by God. They're going to be controlled by themselves. We need to humble ourselves and say, God, I need Your help. And there are great benefits of doing that. Great benefits in having peace in the church. Harmony strengthens the church. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are My disciples if you love one another. Jesus wanted His disciples to be one. There was an experiment that I did when I was teaching science. It seemed like a strange experiment, but you take a glass bottle, and you use that glass bottle to drive a nail into a board. Now, you wouldn't think it'd work, but it does. Of course, you need a big-headed nail and a fairly thick glass bottle. But you can drive a nail into a board with a glass bottle. Now, I wouldn't recommend that instead of a hammer, but it works. And everyone was amazed. And then you take the bottle after that, and you hold it upright, and you drop a marble into the top. And when you do, it just shatters. Because what couldn't destroy the bottle from the outside would destroy it from the inside. And the same thing applies to the church. While the church may be able to withstand blows from Satan and atheists and people outside, sometimes it's the things inside that destroy it. We need to be aware of that. There were two people who were riding a bicycle up a hill, riding a bicycle built for two. And the one in front was pumping furiously, really working. It was a steep hill. They had a hard time getting up. But finally they made it to the top. And the one in front stopped and wiped his brow and said, man, that was a hard climb. I didn't think we were going to make it. And the one behind said, I didn't either. And it's a good thing I kept the brake on the whole way or we'd have slid back down. You know, there are times when we feel like we're trying to do something and somebody's got the brake on. Satan tries to put the brake on things. And he uses people sometimes our brothers and sisters to try to discourage us and hold us back. Things go so much better when we all work together. And harmony in the church brings joy. You see, the Bible is about being one with God and with our brothers. It started that way in the Garden of Eden and continues to the heavenly home afterwards. He wants us to all be one. We read in Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good tidings, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. God wants us to be one. He wants us to have peace. He wants us to share salvation. Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. And the Hebrew writer writes in Hebrews 12:14, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. So it's going to take effort to live that way. It's going to take effort to live at peace, to trust God, to know that His way is best. It's a story about a little bright-eyed 3-year-old girl who was in Bible class, and she was listening to the teacher tell them that God wanted them all to get along and them all to be one. And she spoke up and said, I don't want to be one. I want to be four. That may have to take a while to sink in. Yet you see, that's what God wants. He wants us to be one. She didn't understand, and a lot of people don't understand that. They think God wants me to be happy. He wants me to do whatever I want to do. God said, I want you all to agree. I want you all to be one. That's what Jesus prayed for. He prayed in John 17:20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I in you. May they also be in us so the world might believe that you have sent me. So what does it mean to be one? What does it mean to love each other as God loved us? Well, let me give you a true story. This is a true story from church history. It's the city of Antioch. Two brothers lived in the city of Antioch, and they had a falling out, two Christian brothers. One tried to be reconciled to the other, but the other just didn't want to reconcile. I mean, they were just too far hurt. And then the persecution of the emperor started. The one brother, by the name of Sapricius, the one who refused to forgive his brother, boldly confessed Christ and was marched to the execution in the Colosseum. The other brother, a fellow by the name of Onesiphorus, met him on the way and again asked for forgiveness. Please forgive me, but he refused to forgive. When they got to the Colosseum, both of them were in chains. They were waiting to face the lions. And when the time came, the one who had been so bold before, a Sapricius, changed his mind. He decided to bow before the emperor, to offer the sacrifice, and to be set free. The one who was refused to be forgiven stepped in his path, stepped in his way, and said, I'll take your place. I'll take your place before the lions. I love you that much. I want to be forgiven that much. He confessed Jesus and went into the Colosseum to face the lions. You see, Jesus said in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. You see, Jesus knew what we needed. He knew that we needed someone to take our place, that we couldn't pay the price for ourselves. And so he said, I'll lay down my life for you. I'll take your place against the lions. I'll pay the price for you. All I ask is that you do what I command. Why do we have so much trouble doing that? He stated it, he lived it, he gave his life on the cross, so that those who would obey him might have everlasting life and the forgiveness of their sins. Have you obeyed that command? Jesus said that we must believe in him, John 6:29. He said that we must repent of our sins, Acts 3:19. That we must confess our faith, Matthew 10:32. That we must be baptized, immersed in water to have our sins taken away, Acts 22:16. What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. You see, baptism makes us one in Christ. If we're looking for oneness, if we're looking for unity, we find it there. Galatians 3:26, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see, when we become a Christian, when we're baptized into Christ, we are made one. We are joined with Christ. Have you ever noticed about the time that it becomes time to give the invitation? Something happens to distract you. The rain starts. Somebody moves. Some child cries. Something happens. Who do you think's in charge of that? Who do you think is causing that to happen just at that time? Satan doesn't want you to hear what's right. He doesn't want you to do what. He wants to distract you. You remember Jesus told the story about the sower that went out to sow, and some of the seed fell on the pathway, and before it had a chance to sink in, the birds came and snatched it away. Satan does the same thing now. He tries to snatch away the word so you don't think about it, so you don't listen. But won't you come and find the forgiveness that Jesus offers, the peace that he offers, the peace that is beyond understanding, and the oneness that Christ offers in his church. Won't you come and have your sins washed away? Won't you come and take care of anything in your life that's not right with him as we stand together and sing our invitation song?